We're in a series on developing biblical convictions that please God. I hope that you're interested in this series because God's interested in us having beliefs and practices and a behavior that pleases God. And in Ephesians chapter 2, I like the words time past. Wherein? In time past. If you're saved tonight, there was a time in your life that you walked according to the course of this world. That means as the world led you, you followed. Whatever the world said to you, you swallowed. You walked according to the course of this world. You also walked according to the prince of the power of the air, speaking of Satan himself. And so wherever Satan would lead you, you followed. He was your father. The Bible says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. And so the Bible here speaks of unbelievers being people that walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and there's a spirit that is in them, and that spirit is that now worketh in the children of disobedience, or it is a disobedient spirit to God. Thank God if you're saved, you've been delivered from all of that, right? And if you're not saved, could I give you good news tonight? You can be delivered from all of that. And God saves people, and he saves people from the course of this world and the prince of the power of the air and the spirit of disobedience. He converts all of that at salvation, and it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But in that, if we studied Ephesians out, basically Ephesians, the last three chapters, points out these are the changes that God accomplishes, and here's how your walk is different than that walk. Wherein in time past ye walked, past tense. Now that you're saved, you're to walk worthy of who you are in Christ. All right? And so just some understanding of Ephesians there. But we dealt with last week, is there really a need for biblical convictions that please God? And we studied the word conviction, and we know that the word conviction applies to a firmly and seriously held belief. We also learned that that word conviction comes from a root word convict or convince. And both of those words are vital to us understanding that when I'm convicted, when I have a conviction, it is something that I am convinced about and it is something that I've been convicted about. In the terms of Bible conviction, it is something that I'm convinced about from the Bible and I'm convicted about. By the way, if I'm convinced about it, I will be convicted about it. So if I'm convinced that swearing is wrong, and I go to swear, I'm convinced it's wrong by the Scriptures. And then if I swear, I'm convicted by the Holy Spirit that it's wrong. And so when we're dealing with a conviction, we are not dealing with something that is explicit in Scripture. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You should hold that belief firmly. And you should not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That's an explicit command in Scripture. That we don't need to bring that into the category of conviction. You ought to be convinced about that. But then there are things that we face in life that aren't explicitly say thou shalt not in Scripture. But there are principles that God gives that direct us in that decision making. And of course, we have some of those in Scripture. We have one with Daniel in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, where the Bible says Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. So he had a conviction to stay free from corruption. He didn't want to be spotted by the world. So here came up something in his culture that he had to make a decision about. It was the king's meat. But because of the principles of Scripture that he knew, he had a conviction. He was convinced if he ate of it, it was wrong. And he would have been convicted about it. And so he had a strongly held belief that caused him to say, I'll refrain, thank you. He had a belief that when he looked at principles, it affected that decision, that cultural issue. And as I said last week, you know, the Bible doesn't say, thou shalt not listen to rock music. I don't know that we had rock music as it's labeled today. Certainly we had back in the camp with Moses when they were worshiping the golden calf. There was noise. God called it noise. He didn't call it music. But certainly there are a lot of genres of music today. Can we judge music based upon principles from God's Word? And the answer is yes. And we should. And we should come to convictions about it. We should come to judgments about it. We should be convinced about some things in that area that we would be convicted about if we did not follow what we are convinced about in the Scripture. And so when we're talking about convictions, we're talking about something that maybe we have doubts about. Maybe at one time we're not absolutely convinced about, but the whole idea of the word conviction is that I overcome doubts, I overcome questions, I overcome struggles to come to something that is truth that I can practice in my life and know that I'm pleasing God by doing so. And so you may be in our building tonight and you may really be struggling through something. It's okay to struggle through something. Just make sure you go to the Bible as you struggle through it, and work through the Scriptures and know the principles of the Scriptures and allow the principles of the Scriptures to speak to life. There is a group out today that says don't apply any principles. If it doesn't explicitly state it in the Scripture, then God's silent on it and we shouldn't worry about it. It's left up to everybody. And I would argue against that. From the Scriptures tonight, I think that there are a number of things that God gives us in reference to judging all things and coming to beliefs on things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, turn over there if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Conviction describes the work of your conscience in making personal decisions of right and wrong in areas not specifically detailed in Scripture that will determine the direction of your life. Let me say that again, though that's a mouthful. But a conviction describes the work of your conscience in making personal decisions of right and wrong in areas maybe not specifically detailed in Scripture, but certainly with principles that will determine a direction in your life. So live without any convictions. I don't really feel strongly about anything. And see where that points. See the end of that road. Okay? Living without convictions will determine the direction for your life, just like living with convictions will determine the direction of your life. And so a conviction is not needed where the Bible is explicit. But convictions need to be developed by biblical precepts where we need to apply truth to specific circumstances, situations, and culture. God teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 13, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Again, it goes for the natural man, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual does what? He judgeth how many things? All things. All things. That means if you have spiritual life, you're to be about judging all things. Spiritual people judge all things. Natural people can't do that. Unsaved people can't do that. But spiritual people do that. That's what the Holy Spirit said. And so we also learned that regarding cultural differences of days or foods, those two particular matters, we learned that Romans says be persuaded in your own mind, or in cultural areas of food and days in the New Testament, Paul said in those specific settings, you ought to come to a preference, not a conviction. You're persuaded in your own mind. What's that say? There's no truth on that that causes everybody to think the same way on it. Okay? So we can have preferences. Preferences are okay. in those specific contexts of food, and we talked about that next week. You got a good diet you like, don't make it spiritual. Okay? That's a good preference. I have a way that I eat, all right? And it has some restrictions to it. I'm not going to push that on you. That's not a Bible conviction, right? That's a preference. You esteem one day more than another in our calendar year, fine. That's a preference, okay? Keep it as a preference. What Paul was saying there was, there's not room for biblical conviction on these because God doesn't have it written out. So there's allowance for areas of preference. Thirdly, we learned that there are things in which we do in 1 John chapter 3 that our hearts condemn us about. That's conviction, right? So when our hearts condemn us, and it's from the Scripture, we should do something about that. Fourth, we learn we're to prove all things. We're to test how many things? All things. Again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 21. Today, Christianity doesn't want to test much. I don't want to have to think about that in spiritual terms, right? Let's just leave that open. But in the Scripture, spiritual man judgeth all things. We are to hold fast to that which is good. We are to prove or test all things. We need to have a testing mentality and put it through the grid of Bible principles. That's how we develop biblical convictions. We're also to approve things that are excellent, the Bible says. That word approve in Philippians chapter 1 is that same word, test, things that are excellent. Paul's prayer for the church at Philippi was not that they would blend in with the world. Well, I walked according to the course of the world. Now I walk according to the course of the world with Jesus. Now I walk according to the world, but I go to church on Sundays. No, he said, my prayer for you is that you will grow in knowledge and judgment so that you will approve things that are excellent, not worldly. That was the prayer that Paul had for the church, was that they would approve things that are excellent. We are to use the Bible to such an extent, according to Hebrews 5:14, that we are to, by our senses, be able to discern good and evil by our senses. And so these are vital truths, and then we're told not to love the world, neither things that are in the world. And so there's a relevant question tonight as it relates to developing biblical convictions. Do you think that Satan is mute on the matter? Do you think that when Satan looks at somebody that's seeking to develop a biblical conviction and put a stake down in their life, I believe this, like, I'm going to stay pure before marriage. Do you think that Satan just rolls over and goes, oh, well, I guess. I don't think so. In fact, I don't believe that it would be an accurate portrayal of our enemy to say Satan is unconcerned as to whether or not you develop convictions. I would say this, Satan is very concerned. Satan knows a person without firmly held beliefs is easy prey on any front. He'll take you and he'll take you and sift you like wheat, like nothing. But if you have firm beliefs, you have guardrails, you have stakes in the ground that, you know what? I studied this and I believe this from the Scriptures and I'm going to live my life that way. Huh. That's a little harder, Christian, to capture. And so I think that is a vital, vital understanding. Do you think that Satan is working today to make everything gray? I would say yes to that question. Do you think that he's seeking to make everything allowable and tolerable and acceptable for the Christian? Just trying to understand the enemy tonight. He don't want black and white. He don't want truth. If he can make it all gray, now everybody's rebelling against God. Now everybody's making their own decision on everything. That, my friend, is a path that I don't want to be on. Biblical convictions are biblical principles. When taken and applied, they should be applied to habits. They should be applied to practices. They should be applied to places we go. They should be applied to entertainment choices, music, priorities, behavior, words, appearance, multitude of other words that I could put here to describe. You know what? God's word ought to touch us in every area of our life. That includes all things. We're to judge all things. And so I would argue tonight from the scripture that there are some hindrances that would keep us from having a mindset of developing biblical convictions that please God. What are the hindrances that we find in the scripture? These hindrances, if you allow them in your life, will cause you to try to run in this area of developing biblical convictions like somebody running the 100-yard dash wearing a snowmobile suit and snow boots. They're not going to go too fast, and they're not going to get too far. So we need to understand the hindrances, and we need to remove the hindrances to developing biblical convictions. Number one, hindrance to biblical convictions, number one, is the pull of the world. The pull of the world. In Ephesians chapter 2, we know there's a course of the world. And anytime I stick a biblical conviction, it is going to be a pull against the world. So, let's just say I develop the conviction of purity. I'm a young person. I want to get married, but I want to be pure before my wedding day. And if I'm going to uphold that conviction, I'm going to have to build some safeguards into my life to make sure that I get to the altar pure. That, my friend, is not popular in our world today. I'm sorry, you're going to be called weird. What? You don't go out on a date by yourself? Is your church a cult? Why? It's pull against the world. The world has no convictions. They have no boundaries. They have no protections. They have no care. So you have to understand, if you're going to have a mindset to develop biblical convictions in your life, then you're going to have to pull against the world. And the world's pulling you. Every day it's pulling you. That course is pulling us in this day. The Bible says in 1 John 5:19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the whole world lieth in wickedness? I believe it. I believe everything that's coming out of Hollywood is wickedness. I believe it. I believe there are philosophies. I believe they're pushing the transgender culture. I believe they're mocking the men of the home. I believe they're bringing immorality across our airwaves and putting scenes in front of our minds that we never can get off of our minds. I believe the language that they're portraying is blasphemous against God. Everything about Hollywood is against God. That may not sit well tonight. But the whole world lieth in wickedness. We have to understand there's a pull on the world. Jesus said, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Don't be surprised if the world hates you. You're at your job, sir, and somebody does something underneath the table that's dishonest. And you get wind about it. And now you feel responsible. I know something that's not upright. And you go to that person and ask and you clarify and say, hey, I just got to talk to you. Did this happen? Yes, but make sure nobody knows about that. Well, sir, I can't do that because I'm committed to truth. And so I don't want to go to your authority or the boss about this. I will go with you, but this has to be uncovered. They're going to hate you. The world's going to hate you. There is the pull of the world. You have to understand in developing biblical convictions, if you're going to have a mindset, you have to understand one of the hindrances is going to be the pull of the world. He talks about it again in John chapter 17. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, if you would, tonight, as we look at this first hindrance, the pull of the world. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Isn't that a wonderful verse? We present our bodies to God. God, use us. God, we want to be a sacrifice. We want to be holy. We want to be set apart unto you. But there's something that can't happen, and that verse happened. It's verse 2. And be not what? Conformed to this world. You can't be living for Jesus and being conformed to this world. That's what the verse is saying. What's the verse telling us? There's a pull. There's a pull. Would you understand there's a pull in your life? Parents tonight, would you understand there's a pull in your kids? There's a pull in your teenagers? There's a pull in our young people? There's pulls. And if we're content to go along with the pull, we'll never land any biblical convictions. We'll just be carried away. The Bible says that in 2 Peter chapter 3, it talks about being led away with the air of the wicked. The pull of the world causes Christians to give up positions on things. By the way, it's why we don't preach in generalities. It's why we lay truth to issues. Because the world wants Christians to just accept. Some Christians used to believe that homosexuality is a sin, but now they've opened their minds that it might be hereditary, and therefore it's not the fault of the person that's in it. I'm sorry, that doesn't line up with Bible. Just doesn't line up with Bible. We're all sinners. We're all sinners by choice. All right? And so Christians move. They move a little bit at a time to where now churches are accepting homosexuality. In fact, they're putting on their signs, we are an affirming church. Preacher, we're never going to get there. We will, unless we nail biblical convictions down. We will. We'll move. If we do not develop biblical convictions in our lives on matters that we're facing. The pull of the world causes Christians to adjust their view on gambling, social drinking, smoking, tattoos, skipping church, personal appearance, and so on. When we conform to the world instead of conforming to the image of Christ, can I remind you tonight, our light and salt has no impact. When we conform to the world, instead of conforming to the image of Christ, our light and salt means nothing. There's no bright light. There's no salt that's contacting this world that's saying there's something different. Now let me say this. Sometimes we have one area that's highlighted different, and then we leave other areas undone. We've got to be striving in all areas to be conformed to the image of Christ. Lot was pulled by the world. He looked, he saw a well-watered plain. I can take care of my family. He pitched his tent towards Sodom, most foolish move in Lot's life. Now watch this, watch this. This is vital that we understand this about Lot. Lot never planned to have immoral relations with his own daughters. I don't think that was in his mind when he pitched his tent towards Sodom. But can I tell you this? When you give up convictions, you don't know where you're going to land. And he landed way, way, way down the road. He chose himself. He said, I'm going to let go of some things. And little by little, Lot gave up convictions. I believe that he would have said when he started that, I believe he would have said, that's a wicked sin. But when he ended that, children, grandchildren with his own children. Interesting. And so there's the pull of the world. Our response to this hindrance should be that you have to understand we have to have the right to say what is worldly. Don't be afraid to say that's worldly. We're to make those judgments. If I'm not to love the world, then I have to understand what the world is. I have to be able to say that's worldly. That's the way the world does things. That's the way the world talks. That's the way the world appears. That's the priorities that the world has. Because there's a course, my friend. And so we have to understand in the pull of the world, man, we can't just say, well, I just think it's okay because, you know, most Christians are doing it. that's not what we make our judgment on. We make our judgment on principles and where the world is going. Because the world's not going to pull us if we put down some stakes. Secondly, what else is a hindrance to developing biblical convictions? The pressure of carnal believers. Secondly, what is going to hinder you from developing biblical convictions? I'll tell you, number one, the pull of the world is. I'll tell you, number two, the pressure of carnal believers is. I believe there's more hindrance here in biblical convictions than probably any of the other hindrances that I'm talking about. Can I say this? Carnal believers pull on the same side of the rope as the world. Let me say it again. Carnal believers pull on the same side of the rope as the world. They are not neutral. Would you understand that tonight? Carnal believers, if we're in a tug of war rope, they're not on the spiritual believer's side. They're pulling with the world in the wrong direction. And we have to understand that. I'm not saying we ought to hate them. I'm not saying that we ought to have a nose that looks down. But we have to understand they do influence. They do have an influence. And the word carnal is an interesting word. You study the word carnal in Scripture, you know what you're going to find it equal with? Flesh. It's the same word. When you look at it in the Scriptures, you find it is an interchangeable word. So somebody that is walking carnally is somebody that's walking fleshly. Do you understand anything about flesh and spirit in the Scriptures? Bang! They don't work well together. It is not a good mix. And so, the flesh. We know that a carnal Christian is one who is characterized by intermental attitudes that are not in agreement with God's viewpoint. Can I say that again? Carnal Christians are ones who are characterized by intermental attitudes that are not in agreement with God's viewpoint, and their intermental attitudes make up their actions. To be carnal is to be sensual. It's to be worldly. It's to be non-spiritual. It's to be led by their flesh. Look at Romans chapter 8, if you will. This biblical teaching tonight, we're just looking at things that will hinder us from developing biblical convictions. If you are living carnally tonight, and by the way, may I say this? It is possible for every Christian in this room to live a carnal life. That is possible. That is easy. Okay? If you're living carnally tonight, you don't have to stay there. That's a good thing, right? You can be transformed, renewing your mind by the Word of God. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That's pretty strong language. The fleshly mind, the carnal mind, the person that's living a carnal life with a carnal mind, they are at enmity with God. That's pretty strong. In Romans chapter 7, if you go back a chapter, when we were in the flesh, that's carnal, that's the word carnal, interchangeable word there, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. And so this carnality affects others from developing biblical convictions. Who you run with? Who you're going to become. You run with carnally minded people, you're going to be a carnal person. Now, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, because I think this passage brings this to light. Well, preacher, we shouldn't categorize people or judge people. God was not afraid to call spade a spade. And I'm not speaking out of hate tonight. Please understand my spirit. Those of you that know me, I've been your pastor for quite a while. And my spirit towards people, I love people. But one of the things that if we get into a non-judgmental mentality is that we're going to be blind to what's around us and how it's affecting us. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. That's an identification. That's a marking. This is who you are. That's strong language. Can you imagine being in the church at Corinth And you're receiving this letter from Paul, and he's saying, you're carnal. I have to speak unto you as carnal, not spiritual, but carnal. Even as unto babes in Christ, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. One thing about carnality is they're not able to handle meat. Choke. Paul brings that out. They're not able to take the principles of Scripture and dig into them and come to accurate conclusions. I've got to keep giving you milk. I can't give you meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. A lot of things there, but there's a contrast between a carnal and a spiritual person. You go back up to chapter 2, verse 15, he's talking about spiritual. And so, if you allow flesh-driven people to speak to your heart and your mind, you're going to be a fleshly-minded person. Right. Now, I'm not telling you to be mean to people, right? Okay? I don't think believers ought to be mean. But you need to be very careful who you allow on the inside of your life. Who you allow to be your best buds. Who you spend all your time with. Who speaks in your ear. Who influences you. You better be careful about that. Because there's a pressure from carnally minded believers to say, grace allows me to live any way that I want to live. Gives me liberty. And Bible says about grace, grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You know, grace never opens the gates to anything. My understanding of biblical grace is grace closes the gates. Grace causes me to live in a narrower lifestyle. What shall we do? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid. Grace says stop sinning. Grace says deny yourself. Grace says no. But you have to understand there's pressure from the carnal crowd. And I would say this. Galatians 5 points it out, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Could we take that and put that one more step and put person on that? For the fleshly person lusteth or warreth against the spiritual person and the spiritual person against the fleshly person. Don't you think that it works on all levels? This principle does not just fall away. There's war between the two. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things that are spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. When you're developing friendships, you better discern, is this person a spiritually minded person? Spiritually minded? Carnally minded. Because carnally minded is what? Is death. So, it may look good, they may sound caring, but if they don't stand on any truth, watch out. Red lights are flashing. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Don't want to go down too far with this person. This person's not going to be on my inner circle. Not going to let that happen. Spirit and flesh are opposites. They can't run together. They can't coexist. We're not to make provision for the flesh. And so I would argue tonight that developing biblical convictions, we have to overcome some hindrances. We have to overcome the hindrance of the pull of the world. We have to overcome the hindrance of the pressure of carnal believers. And I'll tell you this, in my experience, and by the way, I'm going back to my college days, so I'm going back 23 years ago. And I came out of college and I had some friends, and they gave up some things. And we had some talks. And I told them, I can't give up those things. And you know what happened? This happened. See, convictions, watch this, they will draw you to the right crowd. And they will keep the wrong crowd away. Biblical convictions that are practiced, they will do that for you in your life. You have no convictions, you're going to be very, very limited in discerning carnal and fleshly. There's a third thing here. I'll just give it to you, and then we'll build on it next week. And that is this. The power of our own personal lusts fights against convictions. The power of our own personal lusts. When he writes in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. So there's the pull of the world, no doubt about it. There is the pressure of carnal believers. There is no doubt about that in the scriptures. But there is also the power of your own personal lust that just says, I don't want to draw any lines in my life in that area. I just want freedom. We're dealing with technology, right? Wednesday nights. I've been putting a lot in front of you to think through and be prudent about in your own life. And the simple man passes on and is punished. Why? He doesn't want boundaries. Just leave it all open. Like I don't want any rigid box that I have to live in. And what he's saying is this, I want a loose life. Now, where's that come from? That's in every one of us. That's called the power of personal lust. And folks, we need to be convinced of the need of convictions, and we need to be armored and ready to understand if we're going to have some, it's going to be a fight with the world. If we're going to have convictions, it's going to be maybe a fight with a carnal believer. It may cause me to lose a friend. That's okay. I would tell you I have the best friends in the world. And I have a lot of them. Where you lose a friend, you'll gain a friend. That's true. And we have to fight the power of our personal lusts. And Christians, what I'm saying is this. As a church, we're only as strong as our people are committed to learn truth and live by it. We're only that strong. So if we're willing to learn truth, but we're not willing to live truth, we're not strong individually. And the test of that truth is when there's a pull. And the test of that truth is when there's pressure. And the test of that truth is when other churches don't teach that. And the test of that truth is, boy, I'm going to look really weird. That's tough. That's hard. But truth is truth. And we've got to plant our feet in truth. And I'm not always liked for what I preach. I know that. But before the end of the day, I have one person to please. That's him. And if I pleased him, it really doesn't matter who else is pleased. And at the end of the day, you don't have to please everybody. You have one person to please. That's him. And we just focus on that and say, Lord, as I focus on pleasing you, Lord, my heart and my mind is open. Lord, I want to make sure that my life is being lived based upon biblical principle and truth. So Lord, help me. Lord, grow me. Lord, I got to search out an area. Lord, I'm not convinced of this. So Lord, help me. Maybe I got to go to somebody and ask some questions. That's okay. Maybe you're struggling through something. Maybe you're doubting something. You're not convinced about something. Listen. I'm not aiming at anybody tonight. I'm saying that all of us are in this work, right? All of us are Christians, those that are saved tonight, and all of us want to please God. But it is a work to come to those convictions in our lives. And yet we need to come to some. That's vital. That's important. If we're going to pass down a church that believes in marriage between man and woman, then this church has to keep that stand. You as an individual have to keep that stand, right? We got to know what it says from the Word of God. We got to be able to take people to the Word of God, Leviticus, and show them, hey, this thing's an abomination to God. We got to take them to Romans 1 and say, hey, these are works of darkness when men are lying with men and women are lying with women. This is not God's idea. We can't put our stamp of approval on that, right? There's a whole bunch of other things that we could talk about. So tonight, I wonder if you would just be aware of hindrances. It's a Bible conviction. Your heads are bowed. Your heads are bowed.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you. Oh,